Let us turn together to Psalm 2, our Old Testament reading, Psalm 2, and then we'll turn to Matthew 28, which will be the text this morning. Psalm 2, starting at verse 1. Why do the nations rage, and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, Let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us. He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord holds them in derision. Then he will speak to them in his wrath and terrify them in his fury, saying, As for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, You are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage, and the ends of the earth your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron, and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Now therefore, O kings, be wise. Be warned, O rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and you perish in the way, for his wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. Now we turn to the New Testament, to Matthew 28. Matthew chapter 28. Starting at verse 1, we'll read the whole chapter. Now after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, Do not be afraid. For I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen, as he said. Come, see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead, and behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you. So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy, and ran to tell his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and said, Greetings! And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me. While they were going, behold, some of the guard went into the city and told the chief priests all that had taken place. And when they had assembled with the elders and taken counsel, they gave a sufficient sum of money to the soldiers and said, Tell people, His disciples came by night and stole him away while we were asleep. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble. So they took the money and did as they were directed. And this story has been spread among the Jews to this day. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, to the end of the age. This is the word of God. I'm sure you would all agree with me if I were to say that we are living in days of judgment. That we are seeing a manifestation of what Jesus called the signs of the times, the beginning of the birth pangs. Listen to his words in Matthew 24. He says, You will hear of wars and rumors of wars. Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. And there will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are but the beginning of the birth pangs. Well, Jesus goes on from there, and he goes on to tell us what that will mean for the people of God. And he says this. He says, "And they will deliver you up to tribulation and put you to death, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. Many will fall away. False prophets will arise and lead many astray. And because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold." Now, I don't know about you, but as I read those words, it sobers me. It makes me pause. It wakes me up. And it makes me ask the question, okay, so what do I do? What am I called to in the midst of all of this? The answer of Jesus to that question is manifold. He says we need to be watchful. We need to stay close to Christ. We need to endure to the end and be saved. But there's one other thing that Jesus talks about, and I want to focus on that this morning. Jesus goes on in that same passage, and he says, "And this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come." And here is something that we need to remember, brothers and sisters. In the midst of the thunders of judgment, in the midst of the rise and the fall of nations, in the midst of wars and rumors of wars, in the midst of even the persecution of the church, we are to be about our Father's business. We have been given a commission, and this is what we are to be about. Now, I know that is easy to say, and yet the fact is, as we think about that, the fact is that apart from faith, the call of the Great Commission is overwhelming. Whether we think about our obligation as the church to bring the gospel to the nations, or we think of our individual obligation as Christians to speak the gospel to those around us, we hear Jesus' words that we are sent as sheep in the midst of wolves. There is something about the Great Commission that is overwhelming. However, I think that we would do well to remember that the Great Commission has always been overwhelming. I want you to put yourself in the feet of the disciples, in the shoes of the disciples. They have just spent 3 years ministering with Christ. And over that entire time, they have been oppressed. There have been opposition. And then finally, their leader has been brutally condemned and crucified. And now Jesus comes to them, and he says, "Okay, I am going to leave you, but I want you to go and take this gospel and do nothing less than make obedient disciples of all nations." There is something utterly overwhelming about the scope and the weight of that commission. So we have to ask the question, how do we be obedient? How do we find the strength to persevere as faithful witnesses in this world? I think the answer to that question is found in a careful consideration of who it is that is sending us. Who it is that is sending us. The Lord knows how easily we get discouraged in our obedience to His commission, so He has not given us the Great Commission in a vacuum. He has surrounded it with glorious encouragements. And so this morning we're going to look at Matthew 28, but we're not going to look at the commission itself. My hope is to look at that this evening. But I want to look at what surrounds the commission. And I want to simply point out three encouraging reminders to embolden us and motivate us and empower us as we seek to be faithful witnesses to our Lord Jesus Christ. And so the first encouraging reminder in this passage is that we are sent by a risen Christ. We are sent by a risen Christ. Look at verse 5 to 8. "The angel said to the women, 'Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who is crucified. He is not here, for he has risen, as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead, and behold, he is going before you into Galilee, and there you will see him.' So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and with great joy, and ran to tell his disciples." There's something beautiful about that description. The angel tells the women that Jesus is risen from the dead, and they run with fear and with great joy to tell others. And brothers and sisters, we must not lose sight of the fact that the Great Commission comes upon the heels of the resurrection. That it is a risen Christ who sends us into this world. And it is as we come to understand more and more the power of the resurrection that we will find in ourselves this springing up of joy that causes us to run to tell others. And so we need to always keep this before us, that we go to this world with the message of a Savior who has overcome the grave. Now just consider the reality of death with me for a moment. We go back to the beginning, back to the garden in paradise, and we hear the warning of God to Adam and Eve. In the day that you eat from the tree, you will die. And we know what happened. They listened to the lie of Satan, they ate, and they died. And all the human race sinned in Adam and fell in Adam. Paul says that by one man sin entered the world and death through sin. And thus death passed to all men because all sinned. The wages of sin is death. And because all men have sinned, all men must die. And this is a reality that impacts everyone. And it weighs upon everyone. We are told in the book of Romans that all people everywhere know that the works that they do are worthy of judgment. That is, all people in this world have a guilty conscience. They know that what they do is worthy of judgment. We read in Hebrews 2 that all people, through the fear of death, are subject to lifelong slavery. Death is a terrifying reality because it's so mysterious. It's so absolute. And if there's anything that the COVID pandemic of this last year has exposed, it is this. People have been confronted by the reality of death and the inescapability of death, and they are scared. They are coming to realize that they cannot escape it. How, no matter how much they distract themselves with the things of this world, they cannot escape death. It is going to have them in the end. It is going to snatch away all that they've lived for, all that they've worked for, and they cannot escape it. And that is the picture of fallen humanity. All people everywhere living without hope, without God in the world. All people with a guilty conscience whispering them that judgment is coming. And it's into this world that the risen Christ sends us with a message of salvation, with a message that He has overcome the grave. Because you see, in the resurrection, there is a declaration that Christ's work upon the cross is accepted and that it is finished. In the resurrection, God is saying, what my Savior has done is sufficient. He has overcome guilt. He has overcome the grave. In essence, the resurrection is the beginning of Christ's exaltation. It's that great testimony that Jesus Christ has triumphed over sin, over Satan, and over death. And now the resurrected Christ holds out life to sinners. Life, eternal life to all who will come. Through Him, the bondage to the fear of death can be overthrown. Such as Christians, we can stand before death and we can say, where, O death, is your sting? Where is your victory? And brothers and sisters, as we think about that, do we not have reason, like the women in this passage, to run with fear and with great joy to tell others? Because this is good news. This is good news. And because the reality of death spreads over this entire world, the fact is, no matter where we go on this earth, this remains good news. It's a declaration of hope and of victory. In the book of 2 Samuel, we read of Absalom, David's son, and his insurrection against David. And Absalom comes into Jerusalem and David flees. And things go on. And in chapter 18, we read the account of the final battle. And David stays behind in the city that he's in, and Joab and the army go forth to fight against Absalom's forces. And they overcome them. Absalom is killed. And we read of a young man named Ahimaaz. And he says to Joab the commander, he says, let me run and carry the news to the king that the Lord has delivered him from the hand of his enemies. And Joab says, no, I'm going to send someone else. And so he sends someone else. But Ahimaaz keeps badgering Joab. He says, oh, let me go too. And Joab says, why do you want to run? I've already sent someone else. They're going to beat you there anyways. And Ahimaaz keeps asking. He says, come what may, I'll run. And finally, Joab gives in and Ahimaaz runs. And he outruns the other messenger and he comes to David with news of victory. It's a picture of eagerness. Eagerness to run. Why? It's because he's bearing news of victory. And that's what we do as we go into this world with the good news of the gospel. We go declaring the victory that Christ has won over the grave and offering life to sinners, to all who will come. You know, I think something that makes us hesitate to share the gospel is that sometimes we don't expect anyone will want to hear it. Now, I understand what the Bible says about human nature being set against God, but brothers and sisters, sometimes we act like it's bad news. This is not bad news. This is good news that everyone needs to hear. And we have cause to go with joy. And so as we think upon the overwhelming reality of the Great Commission, as we think upon the difficulties and the obstacles, let us keep the risen Christ before us. And may the joy of His resurrection move us, like the women in this passage, to run with fear and great joy to tell others. Well, there's a second encouraging reminder in this passage. We're not only sent by a risen Christ, but we're also sent by a reigning Christ. Look at verse 18. Jesus came to His disciples and He said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to Me. Go, therefore." What a statement. It's so absolute. He doesn't say, "I become more powerful than My enemies." He doesn't say merely, "There are more with us than there are against us." No, He says, all authority is Mine. And in that knowledge and in that power, go. Now, to get a clear picture of this, if you want to turn back real quickly with me to Psalm 2 that we read. In Psalm 2, we read this picture of the nations in rebellion. They're raging against the Lord. They want to cast off His rule and cast off the rule of His Messiah. And we read that the Lord doesn't negotiate with them. He laughs at their rebellion. And then He says in verse 6, He says, "But I have set My King on Zion, My holy hill. I have set up My chosen King, and the nations cannot overthrow that King." But then keep reading. In verse 7 to 9, we read of the Messiah speaking, and He says, "The Lord said to Me, 'You are My Son, today I have begotten You. Ask of Me, and I will make the nations Your heritage, and the ends of the earth Your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel.'" And so the Lord says, "I have set My King up upon His throne, and I have given Him an inheritance." And what is that inheritance? It's the nations. The very nations that earlier in the psalm we see are rebelling against Him. Yet the Lord has given those nations to the King. And so, of course, it goes on from there to call those nations and call those kings to repentance. But while Jesus comes in Matthew 28 and He stands before the disciples and He declares that all authority is His, He is bringing this Old Testament testimony to bear. In essence, He's saying, these prophecies have finally come to pass. I have been faithful unto death, and now My Father is placing Me upon the throne, and He has given Me the nations to be Mine. They belong to Me by right. And so there is not a place on earth that you can go that My dominion does not extend. And there is not a person that you can speak to who does not owe Me their allegiance. Therefore, go. Go and bring the nations My terms of surrender and bring them under My rule. And brothers and sisters, as we think upon that reality of Christ enthroned with authority, it should impact us in two ways. On the one hand, this truth needs to stir within us a zeal for the glory and the honor of Christ. One of the most remarkable missionary movements in the history of the church was the Moravian movement in the 18th century. This was before the Protestant missionary movement of the 19th century, and yet over the course of 100 years, it was said that one in every 60 church members of the Moravian church became a cross-cultural missionary. Before the Protestant world had really taken hold of the work of missions, the Moravian church had spread to all corners of the known globe. And the driving motto of this movement was, "May the Lamb that was slain receive the reward of His suffering." May the Lamb that was slain receive the reward of His suffering. And brothers and sisters, this is what has to grip us. Oh, that our beloved Savior would be exalted. Oh, that the nations that are His by right would bow the knee and surrender to Him and give Him the honor that He is due. Did you know that up to 30 to 40% of the world's population is still what we call unreached with the gospel? They might have heard the name of Jesus, but they do not know the message of salvation. They are born, they live, and they die without ever hearing of a Savior who died for sinners. And then we look out at our own society, and it's becoming more and more common to meet people who have never read the Bible, people who think that Jesus is just a swear word. Such ignorance, not giving Jesus the glory that He is due, and this is something that we cannot be indifferent to. You know, I think sometimes as we think about mission work or even personal witness, a question that makes us pause is, what if they don't want to hear it? What if they get angry and they don't want to hear this message? When that question arises in our minds, we have to respond by saying, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter whether they want to hear it or not. The thing is, they belong to Jesus, and He is worthy of their worship, whether they acknowledge Him or not. And so we go as His ambassadors and we say, listen, you are living in rebellion to your rightful King, and He deserves your worship. However, this truth of Christ's exaltation also needs to remind us that as we obey the Great Commission, there is authority behind us. There is authority behind us because Jesus has it all. And as He sends us in as His ambassadors, in His name, He sends us in His authority. And so we read of the Apostle Paul in the book of Acts, and he goes to the city of Athens. Now, Athens was a pagan city. It had no covenantal connections with the God of Israel. And yet Paul walks in there and he says, listen, I bring you word from the God who made heaven and earth. Now notice Paul does not walk in there and say, here's the gospel, here's the God of Israel, I hope you consider it as one of your options. No, he walks in there and he says, listen, the times of ignorance God has overlooked, but now He commands all men everywhere to repent, because He has appointed a day when He will judge the world in righteousness. It's that kind of boldness and authority that we are to walk in. Now, that is not to say that we are to be jerks. That's not to say that we are to be harsh. There is a gentleness, there is a winsomeness that should mark our witness. But it does mean that we can and we should speak the gospel with directness and with authority. That we should be utterly unashamed of the difficult parts of the gospel, the reality of sin, the reality of hell, Jesus as the only way of salvation. You know, I know that in my own life, I have often been frustrated after speaking to someone, an unbeliever, and I walk away frustrated with myself because I was so careful not to offend. I spoke with so little conviction. Now, the Lord is gracious, He uses that, but we need to remind ourselves that we don't offer the gospel to people as a take-it-or-leave-it sort of thing. We go in the name of Jesus. We go as ambassadors of the King of Kings, and we should not be afraid to say to people, listen, I'm no better than you. I'm a sinner who needs grace as well. But I want you to know that Jesus has died for sinners and He commands you to repent. And you must repent because He is coming in judgment. And so as we go in obedience to the Great Commission, we go not only proclaiming the joyful news of a risen Christ, but we go in the authority of a reigning Christ. There's a third encouraging reminder from this passage. And that is that we are sent not only by a risen Christ and a reigning Christ, but we are sent, thirdly, by a present Christ. Look at verse 20. Jesus gives the commission, and He says, "And behold, I am with you always to the very end of the age." So Christ has just declared that He is the reigning Christ, and now He assures His disciples that He is going with them. He sends them in His name, yes, but He also sends them in His company. You know, when Jesus came down to this earth, He came as Emmanuel, God with us. And now He's about to ascend up to heaven, and He assures His disciples that He continues to be our Emmanuel. He continues to be God with us. And he makes clear that there's no limitation on this promise. He says, I'm with you always, to the end of the age. I'm not just with the apostles. I'm not just with you in seasons of revival. I am with you always, never to leave you or forsake you. That reality would become real to the apostles on the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came and made the presence and the power of Christ real to them. Physically, Christ is seated in heaven on his throne, but spiritually, he dwells with us by his Holy Spirit. And brothers and sisters, think about that. Could there be any greater encouragement? God is in us. God is in you. It sounds almost blasphemous, except it's true. God goes in us by his Holy Spirit, comforting us, encouraging us, lifting us up when we fall down, empowering us to go forward in his name. No matter where we go on this earth, God is with us. And we need to know this. Because if we're honest, we know that we will face obstacles as we seek to obey the Great Commission. And the more that we give ourselves to taking this commission seriously, the more costly it will be. There will be obstacles, there will be suffering, there will be discouragements. You know, if you read the biographies of missionaries who have been used by God, a common theme with them is suffering. Deep suffering and discouragement, times of great discouragement. But of course, it's not just the missionaries, is it? Obedience in our own sphere will cost us as well. It will take sacrifices of time and of energy. If we want to be really involved with the missionary work of our presbytery, it will take discipline to pray. It will take sacrifices in finances. If we want to be zealous for the gospel in our own lives, it might impact our job and our reputation. It might bring rejection and hostility and insult. And there will be times when we pour ourselves into a person and we pour ourselves into a person and then they never confess Christ, or maybe they confess him, but then they walk away. Times of great discouragement. And you know, we will find, if we look for them, we will find so many reasons not to take the Great Commission seriously. But think of all the excuses that we could raise. Lord, it's too hard. Lord, I'm too weak. Lord, these people are too hostile. But to every one of those excuses, the Lord comes to us and he gives us the same answer. Yes, I know. I know. But I am with you. And what's so awesome is that we find in Scripture again and again that this is the promise that God gives to encourage his reluctant people. He comes to Moses and Moses says, I can't speak, Lord. I can't do this task that you're calling me to. And the Lord says, I'll be with you. I will be with your mouth. The Lord comes to Joshua as he stands on the edge of the promised land. He says, go, be strong and courageous, for I am with you. He comes to Jeremiah, and Jeremiah says, I'm a youth, I can't do this, Lord. And he says, I'm with you. And this is the reality that we need to know, that our God is with us. He will teach us what to speak, and he will use us. But this reality of Christ being with us doesn't just overcome our fear. It also fills us with confidence. Because if Christ goes with us, our work will not be in vain. Because at the end of the day, it's not ultimately we who are seeking the lost. It is Christ in us and through us. We are but his mouthpieces as Christ calls his own to himself. And so as we go forward, we know that Christ has a people who will hear his voice and they will come. Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice and they know me and they follow me. And so as he sends us, at the end of the day, we don't have to persuade people. We don't have to force people to believe. We simply have to be faithful, to open up our mouths and speak. And Christ's sheep will hear his voice. And again, we see that encouragement in the Apostle Paul. In the book of Acts 18, he's discouraged in Corinth. He's facing opposition. And the Lord comes to him in a dream and he says, fear not, Paul. But go on speaking and do not be silent, for I am with you, and no one will attack you to harm you, for I have many in this city who are my people. In essence, he says, I have many sheep here, Paul, so go on speaking. Open up your mouth, continue speaking, for my sheep will hear and they will come. And that's the encouragement for us as well, that as we go, because we do not go alone, We go in confidence that our work will never be in vain. So, brothers and sisters, let us keep these things before our eyes. The Great Commission is overwhelming. It simply is. In and of ourselves, we're not even close to being capable of fulfilling it. And there are many temptations for us to withdraw into our comfortable Christian bubbles and not be faithful to give ourselves obediently to this call. But the way to overcome is by continually reminding ourselves of who it is that is sending us. Let us remember that we are sent by a risen Christ, that we are sent by a reigning Christ, and that we are sent by a present Christ. And with Christ before us, let us find all that we need to be obedient and faithful witnesses, both here and to the ends of the earth. Amen. Let us pray.